Today, we're talking about a passage from Luke 14, one of the parables. And this title, I really struggled with this title. This is the title that was suggested, and I was like, man, I can do better than that. I couldn't do better than that. So we're talking about inclusivity. Now, I know that's kind of a buzzword today. We're not trying to use it in that way necessarily, but we're talking about inclusion. So I thought, oh, just maybe gracious is better or welcoming is better. But no, I decided that that wasn't better. And so we talk about being included in what God's doing. That's a pretty big topic theologically. Now, if you've come from a very theological background where I have, like I have, I've been in all sorts of different things and compared them and contrasted them and wrestled with them. So when you talk about whether you're included in God's plans, you get into some pretty deep theological water. You know, you get start talking about election and choice and free will and who's chosen and who's called and what's the difference and what's it mean. It gets real deep. We're going to keep it real simple today. We're not talking about any of that. That's really important. If you want to talk about that, I love talking about that stuff. But whenever you start thinking about those things, one of the things I noticed about people, whenever they struggle with really deep theological questions, there's almost always some little root there that has nothing to do with deep theological questions. It has to do with something personal in them, some pain, some need, some fear. So when you start talking about this topic at all, here's the question we all want to answer. Am I included? Am I included? I can't even hardly think about that or say that without getting emotional. Am I safe with God? Does he really want me? And I'm here to tell you today, the answer is yes. So we can call up the worship team. We'll pack up and get... you might want a little background. Okay, I'll give you a little background on why I said that. So the problem is if we leave that question unanswered, if we become uncertain about that, that can drive us into some very bad directions very quickly to the point we're doing some absurd things. And some of those absurd things we do is completely ignore the question. We medicate ourselves to not think about the question. We construct a whole caricature about God or ourselves that's so off the mark just to avoid really coming to grips with this question, am I included? Am I safe with God? And I'm here to tell you today that you are included. His call is to everyone, and it is a sincere call. It is not a trick. It's not a shell game. I just want to look at a couple of scriptures before we get into the parable. Luke 19:10. So this chapter, Luke, and I'm a big context guy. We're going to talk about context a lot. So if you're really interested in studying the Bible, there's all sorts of things you need to learn, but context is key. Don't ever just pull a scripture out and put it on a refrigerator magnet and stare at it and think you know what it means without looking at everything around it. It helps so much. So this is a great passage here. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's Jesus talking. He's saying, here's why I came, here's what I did. That's pretty simple. And this, the context, is when he's talking to Zacchaeus, who is a tax collector, and Zacchaeus had embraced the kingdom with joy, and he said, I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor, which is pretty awesome, because he was a tax collector, he had a lot of stuff, and he said, I'm going to pay back four times to anyone I've cheated. That's really significant, because in the law, if you stole from someone, restitution was demanded, and it was nowhere near four times. So Zacchaeus, he's not interested in observing the law. He's exceeding the demands of the law because the kingdom has come to his house. And I love what Jesus says to him. Today, salvation has come to this house. He was invited. He was invited. He was part of that. I want to look at one more scripture. 1 Timothy 2:1-16. Now, this is Paul talking to his spiritual son, Timothy. There's a lot of good stuff in here. We're really just going to land in one part, though. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving may be made for all people. And this is bonus material. We had this little election, so I wanted to throw this out. I love this. This is double duty. We call this a force multiplier in military terms. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. How many of you want to live a peaceful and quiet life in our times? Yeah. So that's bonus material. And he says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. Now, we're right back in that deep theological water again, because we know not everyone is going to choose God, be called by God, be elected by God. We could battle over all that, because you know what? We've been battling over that for several hundred years. And I have answers to that that have brought me peace. And if you're really struggling with that, I'd love to talk to you, you know, especially post-COVID. You could buy me some coffee. We could sit. We could talk. It would be really cool. But that's the salient point. He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, who he is. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people, that has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And I love some of those little turns of phrases in Scripture. At the proper time. He's never too early. He's never too late. I'm avoiding any Tolkien references this time. I gave too many last time, but Gandalf said that. Wizard is never, no, never mind. So as we move into the passage, I like kind of pulling out a couple of things, and really these are, one of them is rather arbitrary. I just think it's really cool. So two passages I just want to throw out as we move into this. The last part of verse 15, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. I don't know why that, I just love that. And then the big one in verse 23, so that my house will be full. That's just a sentence fragment, but I just want to lodge that in your head, the idea of God wanting a full house. Really important concept. So there's just a couple of highlights we'll get to in a minute. So again, talking about context, I want to talk about the background of this parable. And so in this parable, Jesus was invited to a prominent Pharisee's house. Now, when I read the Bible and I hear about Jesus being around Pharisees, I get really excited. Those are my favorite parts of the Gospels. I love how he interacts. I love everything about it. And, you know, and Pharisees are an interesting group. I don't know a lot about Pharisaical Judaism. You know, it arose in the intertestamental period. There's some kind of good sociological reasons why that, you know, it's their formation and presence is explainable. But man, what a messed up bunch. But not all of them, you know, because a lot of Pharisees ended up following Jesus. So I'm just fascinated by these encounters. And so this passage we're going to study, it starts early on. He invited to a prominent Pharisee's house, and then it says the same thing that it often says in these things. It says they were watching him carefully, right? Pharisees had an agenda, right? Hey, let's invite Jesus over, and we'll do this and that, and you'll ask him this, and then we'll, oh yeah, we got him. High five, you know? And so I kind of imagine how this probably went. So you know, Jesus and the disciples, they were real busy guys. You know, they're traveling all over. They're staying in people's houses. They're running from crowds that are pressing in on them. I kind of imagine the day before this big party, this big banquet, Jesus, they're sitting around a campfire because, you know, that's the coolest image, right? And he's going, hey, by the way, Matthias, you know, that Pharisee down the road by Joppa or wherever it was, he invited us to his house for a banquet. I can just imagine the disciples looking at each other going, oh, man, yeah, we've seen this before. We know how this is going to go. What's this all about? And he's like, well, you know, you can imagine. They're like, oh, yeah, we can imagine. And so, you know, and I think about the disciples, and I don't know enough about them. We don't have enough information about them all, their individual characters and personalities, but I just kind of think about the things they're saying on the way there. Like, I bet they bring a blind guy. They always like bringing a blind guy to show Jesus, see what he does. Oh, or maybe, remember that other Pharisee? He wanted to talk to Jesus about that scripture in the Pentateuch or in the law. They wouldn't say Pentateuch, they'd say the law. That law about menstruation and, you know, oh, yeah, that was awesome. I wonder what the last ask him. I can just imagine Jesus kind of overhearing this going, oh man, you guys, you just don't get it. So they get to the house and they're getting seated, right? And it says right in front of him, they seated a man with dropsy. Now, ironically, I've heard the word dropsy twice today, once in a Facebook post, which is completely unrelated, but I'm like, wow, until a couple of days ago, I hadn't really given much thought to dropsy. Does anybody know what dropsy is? Somebody does? Oh. Edema, right? Edema. So you know what edema is, where you're retaining fluids, and it's usually a sign of something really bad, you know, congestive heart failure, liver problems. I mean, it can be something really bad. So the Pharisees invite this dude in, plant him right in front of Jesus. Yeah, that was an accident, right? So here's this really sick guy sitting in front of him, and they start talking. And so I can imagine them all eating, and you know, I'm sure it was quite a spread. The Pharisees were always about stature and honor and all this, so there's probably some really good food. Probably nothing hot because it's the Sabbath, because you can't work on the Sabbath. So there's probably like a, you know, some cold, you know, some maybe some dried fruit, maybe some meats. I don't know. So I'm guessing it's probably pretty good food. And Jesus sitting there, and all of a sudden he goes, "Hey, you guys think it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Like, I can just imagine the disciples going, oh, here we go. here we go, this is about to get crazy. And so at this point, I kind of imagine them really starting to shovel in the food. They're like, you know, once he starts healing people and arguing with the Pharisees, it's going to be impolite to eat. You know, I can imagine. Judas is probably over at the table grabbing a few last things, you know, putting a couple of rolls in his pocket, maybe some silverware, you know, and then nobody says anything. Nobody says anything. And so what do you think Jesus does? He heals the dude, heals him. It says he heals him and then sent him on his way. I found that really interesting too, those little twists. I'm like, huh, he didn't have anything to say to this guy. This guy has received his healing. He's seen the Lord in his glory and been a witness to his power. He doesn't want him involved in this mess that's going to follow, right? Go, present yourself to the, you know, you're clean, you're healed, get on with your life. So that guy goes, and then Jesus starts talking. The Pharisees don't say anything. He knows what they're thinking. He says, how many of you, if your ox fell in the well on the Sabbath, would pull him out? Or better yet, if your son fell in a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you pull him out? I think about little baby Jessica, if you're old as me, fell in that well down in Texas, alive and well today. But she, and they don't answer. They don't answer because they know he's calling them on their hypocrisy. And then he keeps talking. Then he talks about what he saw when he came in. He says, you know, I was watching when you came in and I saw how people come in and they take the places of honor. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to places where you have formal seating, sometimes like weddings, you have the head table and the places for the family and the closest relatives, something like that. And he's like, instead of taking the place of honor, maybe you should take a lower place. That way, if someone more important than you comes in, you won't be humiliated when they move you down, right? Take the low place, and if you get elevated, good for you. So he's kind of zoning in more on their attitudes. And then he starts talking directly to the man who hosted the party. He said, you know, when you host a party, it would be good to invite the poor and people that can't pay you back, because all these people here, they're just going to invite you to a party and you're going to be paid back. If you gave a party for the poor and the needy, well, you'd have treasure in heaven. God would pay you back. And I'm thinking, the dude's thinking, well, I brought the guy with dropsy. I mean, you know, what else do you want? So Jesus is really starting to get active. And then he goes into this parable, which has a great setup. So it says, one of those at the table with him heard this. And I always wonder who this is. I really secretly hope it's one of the Pharisees, because there were some Pharisees that really latched on him. I'm hoping this is one of those guys. He says, one at the table with him heard this, and he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. That was in his head. This some sort of eschatological anticipation, some hope for the future that there's going to be a day when this world is different and they're seated at a different table with different purposes, different outcomes, when there's not all this pain and division and awfulness. You know, sort of what Jesus talked about, over and over and over again. He's expressing some longing and some desire for that. I don't know who this man was, but after he said that, Jesus goes into this parable. He says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, a banquet in those days was quite a deal. You know, we're so jaded now. We, you know, anytime you want to drive to Golden Corral, you can have a banquet, right? I mean, we have parties, we have entertainment, we have everything all the time at our, you know, we just, like, you know, I mean, when you're young and active and popular, like I was, of course, I mean, you're choosing from invitations, right? It's not about, you know, what am I going to do this weekend? But in those days, a banquet was a big deal. It could last for days. Like, there's a parallel passage in Matthew we're going to look at a little bit. You know, it was a wedding banquet. They could go on for days. This was a big honking deal, and people would be invited way in advance. They'd know it was coming, and they were expected to be there. And if you got an invitation to a banquet, you should be pretty thrilled, right? Pretty thrilled. I mean, I'm thrilled if somebody, you know, gives me a sandwich. I mean, you know, something I don't have to pay for or cook. My favorite food is free food. I mean, this is a big deal. And so he sends out a servant. It says, but they all alike began to make excuses. They were invited. So we're talking about Jesus being inclusive. These were the people he asked. They were included. They were invited. And it doesn't take much of a stretch, and it's even clearer in Matthew. You know, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about his people. He's talking about the sons of Abraham. He's talking about the people he called, the nation he forged from one man to be his power and presence on earth, a kingdom of priests, to bring blessing to the whole planet. I never said it that way. I think that's kind of funny. But they made excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen." That's a lot of oxen. This dude must have had some money. "And I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." And the last one said, still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." I'm like, wow, your wife must be something. And I think that's kind of hearkening back to the law, where you could get excused from going to war if you got married. You know, kind of like in Vietnam, during the Vietnam era, you went to college, you didn't have to go. These guys are like, "I got to find a wife. We're about to go fight some Philistines. I got to find a wife." So all these people tried to get out of this. And so in Matthew, there's a parallel passage. They're not the same, but they're really interesting to study together. The Matthew passage comes later, so just for extra credit, if you want, you can look at this later on your own. But in Matthew, it's a little later in time. Jesus has already entered Jerusalem. He knows he's going there to his death, right? We're in the last hour. And he tells a very similar parable, but it's much more forceful and has a stronger and clearer message about the people that he has invited to his banquet. And they also ignore that. And Matthew 22:5-6 says, "But they paid no attention, went off, one to his field and the other to his business." Just like in Luke. But then they take it one further. "The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them." That's a pretty strong response to somebody who set up a banquet for you, isn't it? And again, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about Israel and how they responded to God, and not just the coming of the Messiah, not just Jesus, but over and over and over for 1,000 years. I mean, I have to do the math in my head from the time of the Exodus to the time of Jesus. I mean, just repeated rejection and failure. And they took violent actions about this. Now, we're talking about us. Do we feel safe? Do we feel included? These people were included. They murdered the men who came to invite them to the banquet. It's really interesting to compare this to Luke 13. In Luke 13, this is something Jesus said right before the parable we're studying, right before. And Jesus tells us how he feels about these people. He says in that passage, he's overlooking the city of Jerusalem. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you." Sound familiar? It's parallel. He's talking about the same thing in that parable and in this passage. And then he says something that should undo us. He said, "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. You were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So there's some really good stuff in there. I love that it talks about God's longing. You know, there's lots of passages where he talks about his emotion and what he thinks, and he describes himself. Here he's talking about his longing. This is his deepest desire to gather Israel. And remember, he just said, "You're the ones who killed my prophets. Man, I want to just bring you guys in and hold you close." Does that sound exclusive? Or they were precluded from his plan? No, they were included. But it says, "You were not willing." I have a hard time finding any sadder phrase in Scripture than that one. "You were not willing." It's horrifying, horrifying. And look at the outcome. Your house is left desolate, desolate. I hope nobody here has ever experienced desolation. I mean, utter loss, utter ruin, nothing left. Desolation. And that's what happened with his rejection. And we need to be really careful. Again, we're not talking on deep theological level here today, which, again, I enjoy doing, but we're talking about our lives. Think about how often people, and I hope none of you do, I know I have in the past, get this backwards, you know? Look at the Scripture. God is the seeker, right? And the people he's seeking are the people that he's longing for are the people that are shunning him. How often do we get that backwards? Sometimes we get the sense in our mind that there's something we have to do, some way we have to pursue God. I have to find him. I have to. Where is he? I have to find him. And we can get it completely backwards and feel like we're longing for God and we can't find him, or that he's unwilling for us to find him, and that somehow there's nothing further from the truth. He longs for us. He's there for us. These offers of peace and union with him are universal. He offers this to all of us. So one thing, if you're struggling with any kind of question about whether God longs to be with you or not, I'm calling on you to put that to rest today. He longed to gather the murderers of his prophets. Who do you think you are? I mean, his love knows no bound. His forgiveness knows no bounds. So back to the parable. So the invited guests say, no, we're out. We can't come. I'm way too busy. I got to rearrange my sock drawer. It reminds me of some painful conversations I had when attempting second dates when I was in college. Oh, yeah, I got this big exam. I'm in that class with you. There's no exam. It's very, very painful for me. Very painful. So Luke 14:21, the servant came back and reported this master. The owner of the house became angry. He is not pleased at this rejection. Got to rewrite. And he orders the servant, he says, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town. And here's a nugget. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now, that's not an exhaustive list. He's just giving us a picture of who he's supposed to invite. He's saying, go out and gather the outcasts. Find the people that are really, really in need and invite them into my banquet. This isn't what the banquet was for, was it? You know, this isn't who you set banquets for. Well, this guy did. This guy did. This God did. So you look at this group of people. These are people that have been humbled by life's hardships. You know, when someone who's poor, blind, crippled, or lame comes into this banquet, there's no question which seat they're going to choose, is there? They're not full of pride. They're not going to take that high seat, that place of honor. They're going to sit down by your feet. They have no delusion of self-importance, not like the Pharisees had. So I'm going to ask you a question. Aren't these the kind of people that you'd like to be around? People that don't have that? And it's demonstrated in this parable, these people are inherently valuable. It's not their disability. It's not their lack. It's not who they are. They're inherently valuable just because of being children of God. And they should be given seats of honor and shown special respect. And Paul talks about that later in scriptures about how we show special honor to our weaker members. That's not just a command, and that's not just about us and our largesse and an opportunity for us to show how giving and compassion is. It's because they deserve that. And that's what God gives them, and that's what we are supposed to do too. They're cherished by God, welcomed by God. They should be welcomed by us too. Blessed are the poor, right? Blessed are the poor. And so the servant does that. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done. And he doesn't say they refuse to come, does he? They're there. He says, but there's still room. There's more room. Then the master told him, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Not a taste. And so here we see this circle expanding. The invited don't show up. He invites the people that need it and appreciate it, gathers them all in, and there's still room. There's lots of room in God's house. How much? As much as we need. I mean, but he has a sense of how his house will be full. I don't even know what that means. We'll talk about that in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. So you talk about going out to the roads and the country lanes. So he's invited his family, the people of Israel. He's gone around and to all the people in the community that are in need and in lack and invited them. Now he's like, just go stand in the middle of the road. Anybody you see, invite them. The guy's traveling through. He's going to the next city. Some guy who's stuck, his wagon's broke down. Invite him. This is one of the pictures in Scripture of God's universal call. Whosoever will, go into all the nations, preach the gospel. Everyone that will hear, you know, men of Israel, listen to me. You know, I mean, how many times is there just this big broadcast message with the expectation that every person that hear it is someone that God wants to hear it? So that's what he's telling them to do. Just go out into the road. Go outside of town. Go out into the country lanes. They're going to invite people that the man giving this banquet had never even met. It wasn't the point. And somehow, the point is, he says, I want my house to be full. I want my house to be filled full. When we talk about God, again, to kind of lift this from our personal experience with being desired by God and think about what God's desires are, we got one right here. He wants a full house. God has and always had had, always has had a plan for us since before creation. And it has involved us and his other created beings. He's the king who includes. If you go back and look in Genesis, he's saying, let us make man in our own image. Who's the us? It's other created beings of God, right? Other spiritual beings that are in union with him. The Bible's full of them, full of them. He's the king who includes. He shares his rule with us. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, tame this, expand it, make it bigger, you know? This is yours. Name the animals. Yeah, you do it. He took joy in that. He took joy in that. He shares his rule. He shares his house. Jesus is going to say later, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He wants us with you. And probably the most poignant is later in Scripture when it talks about Jesus sharing his inheritance with us. He's heir to all things, and he shares that with us. There's a plan, and his plan is for his house to be full. So this isn't just about mercy towards us. It's about achieving God's plan and purpose for the whole world. It's about his very nature. It's about who he is. And he cannot do otherwise. We are absolutely safe with him. We're absolutely desired by him. And he does absolutely pursue us. And so if you have any sense that he's done that in your life, you're correct. You're correct. And so I'd like the worship team to come up. Are the worship team even in the room? Well, this is a little awkward. This is a little awkward. So what should we talk about? Any questions? Any sign of them? Pardon me? All right, here comes Jeff. All right. Don't mind me, just need a little music here. Don't mind me.
I didn't hear the request.
You didn't hear the request? Well, it was a universal call made in sincerity. It was my longing to have you here. Yeah. All right. So, we always like to kind of wrap up and talk about what this means. And so, and we often put it in terms of an invitation. So I got about three big things I want to talk about here to close up. So when you talk about moving yourself towards Jesus, I really hope that that everyone that hears this really has this right, that you know you're included. Because, you know, we live in a world that's full of exclusions. We've all been excluded from things, and that's the source of some of the deepest pains in our life. If I go back to the things that happened to me when I was younger, things that affected me in negative ways, and, you know, so much of it involves being excluded. I was going to say includes being excluded, but that sounded stupid. Involves being excluded. And if you sit and think about your own life and people you know that are terribly broken, being excluded is a big, big part of that. It's the source of all sorts of pain and brokenness, all sorts. And people, as I said before, do absurd things to deal with that pain. And so, again, Jesus does not exclude. He is inclusive. That doesn't mean that everyone will accept his invitation and choose to follow him. We know that's not true. We know that's not true. But he is here for you and wants you to be with him. So let's think about others. Whenever I think about how God treats me and what he wants from me, and I think about others, I want to treat everyone around me with the expectation that God wants them to. And I tell you, if you do that with your enemies, with the guy on TV you can't stand, with that Facebook post that's just crawling up your spine, if you start thinking about everyone you meet as someone that God wants to include, it really changes the way you look at things. Really changes things. It gets harder to be mean. It's not impossible. But it gets harder. It gets harder to be mean, and meanness is something that we all need to work on. There's a little too much of it in our world today, isn't there? And so I'm challenging you, as you look around in your world this week, everyone you look at, think, God wants to include that person. God is calling that person. And when you start thinking that way, it leads to another conclusion. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're on mission with him. You're part of his house that's being filled. You're part of the kingdom that he's administrating through you, right? This sounds like a ridiculous exercise, but when I meet somebody new or I'm talking with somebody and it starts to get a little more personal, I remind myself, I'm here for a reason. I mean, I may love this person, I may dislike this person, it doesn't matter. I'm here for a reason. And whenever you start thinking that way, I'm suggesting you need to have a paradigm shift. Whenever I meet somebody new, like when I get a new client at work, I try and think, God brought this person to me for a purpose. It may not be something grand. I might just be one little tiny bit of that person's life. But I'm there to be a blessing to them, no matter what. And being a blessing can take all sorts of forms. There's some things that aren't optional, like being fair and including them and being just and kind. Those aren't optional. But sometimes people come into our orbit and we have large roles to play, and there's no telling who that's going to be. I'll tell you, I've been shocked by some of the people that have been we've ended up with really important relationships. I could never predict it. And others I thought, oh man, this is really obvious. No, not so much. So the challenge is to treat people with that expectation and act on that. And now, here's where we have a big problem. This is a whole other sermon series, I think. We start talking about bringing in people with great needs, and many of you know I pastor Waymakers Chapel for the Exceptional. Thank you for your donations of food and such. And it's a ministry for the disabled, which kind of breaks my heart that even exists. I mean, I just wish they were here or wherever, but there's reasons. But, you know, we talk about loving the poor, loving the disabled, loving the people that get out of prison, loving all these really difficult people, and knowing that Jesus can save them. And we're all pretty cool with that. But once they get here, sometimes it's a bit of a problem because wound people, right? Hurt people. You getting that? I'll tell you, one of the most heartbreaking things for me, it's happened here and it's happened throughout my whole church career, is watching people come in with grievous wounds, extreme tragedies, crushing trauma, and they try and connect and they want to connect and they're so wounded. They're not good at it. We need to be good at it. And it's happened here. It's happened with friends. It's happened everywhere I've been. I'm not saying anything bad about this. It's the best place I've ever been. In all honesty, this is the best place I've ever been. But I've seen them come and go. And I've been part of that. I've been part of trying to get them to stay, trying to get them to fit in, trying to get them. And you know what? It's hard, hard work. The cares of this life and the wounds, that group of people that Jesus invited to the banquet, the poor, the disabled. It's hard. And so I don't even begin to know what to tell you to do. But the other part that I want you to think about and maybe talk about this too, include those King Jesus has included. You can't read this passage and go, man, that's awesome. I love me some poor. And then when you're around them, you're like, oh, and you're in the car. Man, that lady, did you hear what she said? Oh, those kids were out of control. Yeah. We got to find a way to make this work. I don't want to see one more wounded, damaged person come here or any church and not make it, right? That's a big challenge. Like I said, that's a whole other sermon series, but that's deeply on my heart. So for today, I really want you to understand that you are absolutely included. Others are absolutely included, and we have to include them too.